Hello. Good to see you today. It's not often Robin gets to do the opportunities, but yeah. Okay, so the question, what do you see? I don't know if you remember this picture, which is going to come up. Do anyone remember that from a year or two? I was doing the rounds of the internet. And the strange thing about that picture was that some people look and they see a white and a gold dress. Some people look and they see a blue and a black dress. Now, I don't know, we're not going to have a hands up. Does anyone see blue and black? Yeah. You're weird. How do you... Who sees white and gold? It's very, very strange. Very, very strange. Well, all sorts, you know. Okay. So let's lose that picture now before we all start just debating that and why some people can possibly see differently to us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Robin spoke about the harvest and he said these words. These are written from the book of John, which is one of the Gospels. And Jesus says in verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Open your eyes. What do you see? I wonder what you see when you look around at our world. If you look around at our world, particularly our nation politically at the moment, words like confusion, chaos, maybe. You know, we're not going to get political this morning, but you might be, you know, forgiven for thinking things are a little bit of a mess right now. As you look around our world, we see wars and we see terrible things going on. And I wonder what you see. Do you see a society that's difficult, that's not interested in God? Or do you see a ripe harvest waiting to be gathered? And I think it's interesting that Jesus says to them, you've got a saying, this idea of a season, it's still 4 months till harvest. That was a saying. In other words, they were going around going, harvest is always sometime in the future. It's 4 months from now. That was their saying. But Jesus said, hang on a minute, have a look now. What do you see now? And sometimes I think as Christians, we're a bit like that. We think one day, at some point in the future, there's going to be a revival. You know, we've heard stories in the past. Maybe some of us have lived through times where we think a bit of that is happening. And we've got this expectancy. One day, there's going to be revival. And when revival comes, people are just going to fall down under the power of God. They're going to walk past the door, come into the church and be saved. That's going to happen one day, and won't that be wonderful? And you know, if that happens one day, yes, it will absolutely be amazing and it will be wonderful. But Jesus said, what about now? What about now? Have you looked now and seen this harvest that is waiting to be gathered? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And our food, inverted commas, is the same. Because we are the church, we are the body of Christ on the earth now. When Jesus was here, he restricted himself to one physical body that could only be in one place at one time. Now, we know Jesus was God and he could do anything, but he put himself into that one physical human body. And then when he left, he said, now, guys, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that we're going to have millions of Christians all over the place eventually, and they can all do what I do. The church is the body of Christ on the earth now, and that's you and that's me. And our job is to finish the work that Father God has given for us to do, both in season, when everything's amazing and it's revival, and also out of season when we just look and we see these fields that are ripe for harvest. So what is the mission of the church? You know, often we describe church as a family, and that's a really, really good description. I live in a family. There's six of us. We do life together. We support one another. We take care of each other. That's our purpose of being a family. Church is similar. we do life together. We should support one another. We care for one another. That's our purpose. But you know, we have a bigger purpose as well, as a church. And I wonder if, don't shoot me down, but maybe a better analogy of church is that we're not just a family, but we're a family business. Now, people don't like it when you mention business in church, because business is about profits and bottom lines and key performance indicators and marketplace and money. And that's not what we're about as a church, clearly. Amen. Absolutely. But in a sense of having a common mission and purpose, maybe it's not such a bad analogy. You see, in my family, we do life, we love, we care for each other. And then it's about 8:30 in the morning. We all go off to do our own different things, our own different lives. One of us is a chef. One of us has our own business. One of us supports local authority social services. One of us supports women in difficult situations. One of us lies around all day looking cute, expecting a daily walk and eating sticks of carrots. That's the dog, though. And I wondered, when I said there were six of us, whether some of you were going, oh, hang on a minute, I thought she only got three children. Yeah, one of them's the dog, and he does a very good job at being cute. And one of us, of course, is a pastor. We all have our own little individual worlds that we live in, and then we come back together again in the evening, and we go back to being family together. But you know, if our surname was Warburton, we would look after each other, we would take care of each other, we would do life together, but then in the morning we would all probably get in the baker's van, head off down to the bakery and make bread together, because that would be our family purpose. And so in the same way, I can see church as being, yes, somewhere where we love each other, we care about each other, we do, it's absolutely vital. But we also have this common purpose and this common job to do that God has given us, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on the earth. And a danger that faces the church sometimes is we can get so absorbed in the really important looking after each other that we can take our eyes off the mission that God has given us to do. And when we look around at our world and see the harvest that God promises is there, will we take responsibility as a church to pray, to act, to fulfill the mission of Jesus? And as a church, we have a vision. And we spent quite a lot of time back in March looking at our vision, sharing our vision. We went through it in life groups together. And I'm not going to go back through everything that we said, but I want to just sum up our vision. In a nutshell, we believe God's called us to see local people in a growing relationship with Jesus. Local people, because God's called us to Redditch. It doesn't mean we'll never do anything else. You know, obviously we have reached out to Kenya and to Romania at times. But fundamentally, first and foremost, we're called to Redditch. And we want to see everybody moving in a closer relationship with Jesus. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, we still want to see you growing closer to Jesus. But the greatest atheist in Redditch, who may right now be walking around the Kingfisher Centre, we want them to be in a, getting closer to Jesus too. We want them to have the opportunity even just to say, okay, I'm an atheist, but I wonder if. It's a first step in that direction. And this whole process of moving in that direction we call discipleship. That's our vision. To see local people in this growing relationship with Jesus. Now, if I want to go on holiday, I want to just paint a picture for you, okay? So imagine me, I'm sitting on my sun lounger on a beach. The sand is golden or even silver. It's warm. It's sunny. The food is good. Nice drink in my hands. If I get a bit too hot, the sea is just that nice temperature where you can go in and not feel really, really cold. Can swim because it's nice and peaceful. I'm there. I'll tell you where it is as well. It's in Menorca. You can tell you, some of you, you know, are trying to get me to camp. And you can tell from what I've just said, one of the reasons why I'm a little bit averse to the idea. You know, I have this vision in my mind of what for me would be this perfect holiday. But if I don't do anything, it's just a nice idea in my mind of this warm sunshine. And this golden sand and the warm sunshine. And anyway, back to Redditch. You know, I have to, if I want my vision of this holiday to come to reality, I have to put some of my administration skills into operation. I need to save some money. I need to go to the travel agent. I need to check my passport. I need to find out if you need a visa now to go there. You know, I need to do all of these things, pack my case, go to the airport. I can't just dream and have this vision. There has to be more to it. And if we want to achieve our vision as a church, we need to pray and we need to employ also the spiritual gifts that God's given us, our gifts of leadership, our gifts of administration, our gifts of shepherding and teaching, evangelism and helps and a plan. How are we going to reach the vision that God has given to us? And it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because we think we need to pray, and we do. We absolutely need to pray. Is that all we do? Well, actually, we need to do actions as well. We need to do some stuff. So which is it? It can be a tension. Do we pray and pray and pray and expect God to do everything? Or do we go, well, actually, we've got to go and, you know? And I read a quote that I think is really helpful when we think about this tension. And it said this. I don't know who said this, because if you Google it, you get several different options of who said it. So I'm not crediting anyone, but it's not me. But the quote says this: pray like it's all up to God, and then work as if it's all up to you. Now, we know that it's a balance and it's a tension. But if we can pray as if, God, this is all up to you, but then work like, God, this is all up to us, then we're going to do well with that tension. And over the past few months, we've been praying and talking as a leadership about how we see this vision to see local people in a growing relationship with Jesus come to fruition. And there are many ways in which we see it. You know, we've run an Alpha course this year. We've seen people come to faith in Christ. We have our shops in the local community reaching out. We have a drop-in meal. We run life groups which help to facilitate discipleship. It's all good. But we want in this next season to introduce a model of discipleship which we believe is based on how Jesus did it, and we hope will enable us to be better at what we do, to use the resources that God has given us in a more effective way. Some of this plan that we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks, it won't seem on the surface to be much different. Some parts will. And there are, as we've said, three parts. And we're giving you the first one. This is the second two. Little bit of a mystery for number two and number three. So we want you to come back over the next couple of weeks, if you're not able to, that you listen to the podcast, so that in 3 weeks' time we all know what all three parts are. So today, just the first part. And in the book of John, there's some words where John the Baptist is with two of his disciples, and this is what it says. The next day, John, as in John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, he made connections with people and invite them to come and see how he does things. He connected with the woman at the well. She was a woman. He wasn't culturally meant to do that. She was also from Samaria, also not a good cultural thing, but he made that connection. And there's just loads of other places where he does it. But our first key to discipleship is this: come and see how Jesus does it. It's about making connections with people and inviting them to come and see. And we're going to call that first sort of part streams, hence the logo on my right. And you might think, well, what's streams got to do with it? So let me explain. A stream is a small, narrow river, or it's a continuous flow of liquid air or gas, or a mass of people or things moving continuously in the same direction. People say we had a steady stream of visitors. So an important part of a stream is that there is a flow. Things move from one point to another. You've ever stood on a bridge with perhaps your children and everybody's had a stick and you drop it off and then you run across the bridge, see who's got there first. I think it's called poo sticks, isn't it? Perhaps it's just a Black Country thing, okay. But if you've ever tried as a child to block a stream, have you ever done that? You get some branches, maybe on the beach, some sand, some rocks. You put them in the flow of the stream, try to block it, usually unsuccessfully. But if you do manage to block a stream, it's no longer a stream. It becomes a pool, doesn't it? So the point is that streams have to have flow. They have to connect one point to another. A stream connects the source of a river to that river. Connection really is the key to being a stream. So we want to create welcoming environments which connect people to our wider church family and ultimately to relationship with Jesus. Jesus made connections with people and said, come and see. And we want to make connections with people and invite them to come and see. So wherever we do an activity as a church where that is our aim or that is part of our purpose, we want to call it a stream. Because it's about a flow of people moving in one direction. And it's about connection. So some examples could be a Sunday morning service. This is a place where we communicate a message which we hope enables the hearers to move along their faith journey. Sometimes we get people who come who are not yet Christians. They come because they want to hear our message, and we need to make sure we make that connection. Sometimes we do street evangelism where we're connecting with people who are far from God. We have live wires on a Friday evening. That is a stream because we're inviting children in to make that connection with them. Youth work, socials. Also, you are a stream when you go to work on a Monday morning and you meet your colleagues who are far from God. You're making that connection, and there is that possibility of you talking about your faith. And in all of these stream environments, we're intentionally going to be aware of visitors, people who don't know God, where this may be their first point of connection. And we want to make sure we're not going to put barriers in the way as far as we can between people here, for people hearing the message. A barrier could be a judgment of behaviour. You know, someone might come into church and we think, oh, I'm not sure. It could be language that we use. We use language all the time that perhaps people who are far from God don't understand. Not because, you know, we're not saying they don't understand because they're stupid or anything, but they're just not come into contact with our words that we use so often in church. Religiosity. Sometimes a lack of welcome. I think we're really good at welcoming, and I really appreciate that about this church. But we want to make it as easy as possible for people to understand the message that we bring. Because if we're going to connect them to Christ, they need to understand it. The words in Romans written by Paul says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We could say that about Redditch. How can Redditch call on the one they've not believed on? How can Redditch believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can Redditch hear without someone preaching the message? It's so important that this message is connected to the people who need to hear it. And I want to talk a little bit about connection, but first I'd like you to watch a video on the screen. Thank you. Hey, I don't know if you've seen that film. That film's called Apollo 13. And it's based on a true story of what happened on one of the Apollo missions when they were going to the moon and they had an explosion on the way up. And the mission changed from get those three men to the moon to let's get them back to Earth in three pieces, so to speak. And they have this problem. As they're breathing out, the carbon dioxide is rising, and this wasn't the plan and all of that. And they have this fatal, potentially, connection problem. They've got filters to filter out the CO2, but they're square and the connections are round all the other way around. So they have to make this square peg fit into the round hole in order for the connection to happen. What's that got to do with us? I believe that in order to make the connection between us and the gospel and the world outside, we might need to tear some things up and do some things differently. That's a bit scary, isn't it? We might need to do things differently in order to make connection with unchurched people because the world outside has changed. Well, the world's changed, but hang on a minute, the gospel has not changed. The gospel hasn't changed, so we should not change. Sort of right, but sort of wrong. You see, the gospel doesn't change. It never has, and it never will. But the message of communication that we need to use can change, and I'd like to suggest they should, because the world is a different place. When I was a child, there were lots of kids in my class who went to Sunday school, and it wasn't that long ago, all right, before anyone thinks this was back in the 1800s. Lots of the kids in my class went to Sunday school, not the same one as me, but they did. Some did scripture exams for fun, which I couldn't understand even then, you know. In my class, every child had a mom and dad who were married, apart from one girl who lived with her mom because their parents were divorced. One girl in a class of 30. The rest all had a mom and a dad. In our school, there was one family who were originally of an Asian background. The rest were white British. We were taught to learn our times tables because when we grow up, we will not walk around with a calculator in our pocket, will we? Wrong. And you know, if we needed to know anything, we went to the library. When we wanted to talk to our friends after school, we called them on a telephone and spoke to them. The web was somewhere where spiders lived, and the idea of a World Wide Web was something from a horror movie. Amazon was a place in South America. Apple was a fruit that you ate every day to keep the doctor away. Google was not a thing at all, and the news used to be factual and not fake. We thought the biggest threat to our existence was nuclear war between the Soviet Union and the US. Now we have global terrorism and climate change. You know, from this week just gone, every person on the planet who becomes an adult has been brought up in a post 9/11 world. Now let's think about our message. How often when we share our message do we assume that people have a basic level of Bible knowledge? They don't necessarily. Some might, but we can't assume they do. People these days are not referred to as post-Christian. They're actually called pre-Christian. We almost have a completely clean slate. How do we talk about God as a father to people, as we've sung so well today about, who may not even know what a father is like, let alone a good one? How do we communicate our message in a multicultural world where just to say the word God could mean many different possible beings? And actually where religion can appear to be the cause of the world's ills rather than the solution. How do we communicate our message in a world where the moral framework has broken down without us being and sounding judgmental? How do we welcome people into our community who come in with these issues? How do we share the authority of the Bible with a generation who can read anything about anything on Google and who no longer see truth as being absolute anyway? Sometimes what the church generally does in the face of these huge challenges is it compromises the message of the gospel but remains passionately and forcefully attached to its age-old, tried and tested methods. And that is a recipe for death. If we want to leave a lively, healthy, growing church in Redditch as a legacy to the next generation, we need to remain passionately and forcefully attached to the true message of the gospel, but be willing to change and compromise on the methods we may have used for generations. We need to hold tightly to what we cannot change and loosely to everything else and never confuse the two. That's going to take a lot of wisdom. We need to be willing to tear up the flight plan, if necessary, to ensure that this message connects to the people who need to hear it. And before you think, oh, well, this sounds a little bit like 21st century, it's a bit gimmicky. Actually, you know what? This isn't new. Let me read some more words to you that the Apostle Paul wrote, one of the first Christian missionaries. In 1 Corinthians, he says this, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I just think they're such important words for us, that we hold fast to the truth of the gospel, but we are willing to change everything else. And like Paul, become weak to win the weak, become strong to win the strong, become, you get the message. So as we begin to think about calling some of our activity streams, we're saying that we're intentionally going to do whatever we need to do to connect our message, to make connections with the people who need to hear it. Streams is our first part of our discipleship model. Because we want, by all means possible, to invite people who are far from God to come and to see. Let's pray together. You know, there's so much more that God wants for us. And I just wonder if you could just, I know we do it a lot, but just reach out your hands, God. And you know, there's times in the Bible where people see something and then they take responsibility. There's a story in the Old Testament of a guy called Nehemiah, and he's away from his home country, and he hears word that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. And he cries and he fasts and he prays, and then he goes and he helps to rebuild the wall. And there's a story of Isaiah in the temple, and as he sees a vision of God, and God comes and touches his lips, purifies him, and he says, "Here am I, send me." And I just believe God wants us to make those connections with people who are far from him through the power of his spirit, through prayer, so that we can invite people to come and see our God, see Jesus living in me. So just for a moment, just if you feel that you want to, just make that commitment to God. Yes, God, I'm in on this. I want to be part of this stream. I want to be part of this connection. I want to invite people to come and to see. God, we thank you so much that we have the privilege of being involved in your mission. We have the privilege of praying, and we have the privilege of doing and working and making those connections and bringing your life. And God, we want to be channels today. We want to be part of that stream. We want to be that as connection points to people. God, give us divine appointments, we pray, that we can do that, empowered by your Holy Spirit. Father, as a church, we want to leave a legacy of a lively, growing, thriving church for our nation, for our town in the future. God, we don't want this church to shrink and die and get smaller, God, but we want to leave a legacy of life, of your life here in this town, an oasis. That's what we call this place, an oasis, God. Father, I pray you'll show us how to do it. Father, I pray you'll give us wisdom as we deal with the people in our world that we meet every day. But God, we know you want to do greater things. You want to do greater things here. You are the Lord, God. You are the Lord of Redditch. You're the God of this city. And there are greater things to come. And we thank you, God, for the privilege of being invited to be part of that today. Amen. Amen. Okay, the band are going to continue to lead us in worship. And then in a while, we're going to take communion together. So that's the first part. Come and see. Come and see these streams. Part 2 and 3 to be continued.